Tonight we're going to look at how to successfully bury the past forever. Have you ever wanted to get rid of something that has happened in your past, just like to erase it for good? Here's a picture of me. I'm Glenn, I think, is the one that took. No, Glenn is standing right next to me in this picture. Okay, you can barely see his shoulder. I don't remember who took the picture, but at the time, Glenn and I went to the Philippines the first time. Actually, I had gone once before that, but when we went together to the Philippines the first time, I weighed 315 pounds. I was a pretty big boy. In fact, when I walked down the street, people looked at me and said, "Oh, must play for the Arizona Cardinals or something." And so I had people walking up to me asking for autographs. I said, "You don't want my autograph. I can't run a 4.940. I can't run a 4.900. I can't run a 4.910. I can't run a 4.9 anything." So it was interesting. And one of the things I wanted to do when I got back from that trip, because my feet hurt. I wish I knew Troy at the time. My feet hurt. My body hurt. Everything hurt. I wanted to get rid of all that weight. I wanted to get rid of the past. Now, it took a long time. That was hard to do. I have to tell you, it took me close to 16 months, but I went from 315 to 195 in 15 months. Now, that was one of the best accomplishments I've ever had, to lose 120 pounds. Now, I will tell you, I found 45, 50 of those pounds again. However, I was told that 6'5", 225, 230 is not a bad way. You can live with that. 215 is probably better, but we're still working on that. Now, there's a couple of things I want to talk to you about tonight, though. Very important things. First of all, when someone gives his last words, when you're at the deathbed of someone, that usually means something serious is coming. Have you ever thought about that? The last words of someone are very important. There was a famous person that said, "All my treasure for another moment of time," on her deathbed. Do you know who said that? I bet someone might figure that one out. Queen Elizabeth. She was one of the richest people at the world at the time. She was dying and she said, "All my treasure I would give for one more moment of time." Now, one of the greatest, one of the greatest messages that was given was just before Jesus was about to go back to heaven. He got his disciples together. It was his last words to his disciples, his last message to them. And notice what he says, kind of interesting. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of" what? "All nations." Now, how did 12 guys, or maybe 70, we don't know exactly, maybe even as much as 200 or 300 at the time that really followed him. But how did that many people go to all nations? But what's his next line? After he makes this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is a powerful message. You know why? Because it's Jesus' last message before he ascends to heaven. Very important message. Do you know baptism is mentioned more than 80 times in the New Testament? One of the great stories in all the Bible, I love this story, it's a story that really touches my heart, comes from the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter. We talked last night about the most famous verse in the Bible. What was it? What did we say it was? John 3:16. There are even people that don't believe in the Bible that know John 3:16. I remember as a young guy watching football games, there'd be a guy with crazy looking hair in the end zone holding up a sign, John 3:16. You remember those guys? It's crazy. There were people on the street. John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, but few people know, I shouldn't say few people, but a lot of people don't know the story leading up to that. There's a story about a man named Nicodemus. In fact, if you were to go to John chapter 3, the first verse, it says there was a certain man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. In verse 2, it says, "That same man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Master," our rabbi, "our teacher, we know you are a good man come from God, for no one can do the things you do unless God is with him." Does anyone know what verse 3 says? Verse 3 says, Jesus answers Nicodemus and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 4, Nicodemus is confused. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born the second time? Have mercy. This guy was supposed to be a ruler of the Jews, right? How can he possibly think that way? Well, he was thinking flesh. He was thinking carnally. He wasn't thinking spiritually. And you know what? The Bible says spiritual things are what? Spiritually discerned. And then Jesus goes on to say these famous words. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of what? Water and the Spirit. Now, what was Jesus talking about? Two types of birth. There's a spiritual birth when God comes in your life and you're converted, but there's also a water birth when you are baptized and wash away your sins forever and find that relationship with God. Now, here's the way to kind of look at that. That conversion experience, that first experience where you say yes to Jesus, is kind of like when you're dating, you're getting to know someone, or just before you're dating, you get to know someone and you say, hey, I'm excited about this person. I want to date them. I want them to be my partner. But later on, there's a wedding that happens, right? And that's kind of what the baptism is. That's that ultimate commitment that you're going to walk with Jesus forever. Now, look at this verse, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be what?
Saved.
Saved. Now, that's interesting. Salvation is linked with baptism. Wait a second. You said, hey, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. How could he be saved? Now, I want you to keep this in mind. God is a God of contingency plans. Amen? There are people who have never had the opportunity of being baptized. There are people who perhaps have never even heard of what baptism is. Don't you think God can save them? As a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, at the time a person was ignorant. In other words, at the time they didn't know any better, God overlooks their sin. Think about that. He's willing to slide that aside because they didn't know any better. But for those who do know better, what does he say? He says we need to make a decision to follow him. I went a little fast there. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What does he mean by that? There's only one way to be baptized. So we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. First, think of this. John the Baptist was out preaching in the wilderness by the Jordan River. Do you remember that story? While he was out there preaching, all of Jerusalem and Judea and all these places came out to see him. Let's look at the verse. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. What's the next line? Confessing their sins. So baptism was linked with confession and turning away from sin. Now, I've had the privilege of being at the Jordan River. Here's a picture of the Jordan River. You know, there's that old song, River Jordan is chilly and wide. It's chilly, but it's not very wide. Okay, so the song's only half right. I'm going to show you a picture of a young man. This guy that's doing the baptism is me. The guy I'm baptizing in the picture is a guy named Jose Marroquin. Now, it was interesting. We had a group of pastors that were there. This was back in 1992, 3, somewhere around there. We had a group of pastors that went together to go to the Holy Land, visit some of the sites, the archaeological sites, as well as the sites where Jesus walked and the sites where Moses was and Abraham and so forth. While we were there, we went down to the Jordan River, and we had a group of pastors, about 40-something pastors from Oregon. And some from Washington, you know. So as it turns out, while we were there, they said, let's be baptized in the Jordan. How special it would be to be baptized in the very place where Jesus was baptized. And I said, that sounds great. So you know what we did? We drew straws. Who was going to do the baptizing? Guess who drew the short straw? Me. They said, well, Ed's big and he's tall and he played football in high school. He can pull anybody out of the water. So I ended up baptizing all the pastors. Now, as they were walking, he was the last one, by the way, the one on the screen. As they were going out of the water, I said, wait a second, what about me? I want to be a part of this special event as well. And so they said, oh, poor Ed. And then they sent a guy named Ben Dale. He was one of the pastors in Oregon at the time. He was about 5'4" and about 120 pounds soaking wet. So I said, okay, well, hopefully he'd get me out of the water. Well, fortunately he did. And what a joy it was to be baptized in the Jordan River. I just pictured what that was like when John the Baptist called and he saw Jesus coming down to the water. And we looked at it last night. Remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And as Jesus comes into the water, do you remember what happened? Kind of an awkward moment. John the Baptist looks at him and says, wait a second. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And then what does Jesus say? Let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented and he baptized Jesus. Think about that. Now, thinking, I don't deserve to baptize him. He's the Son of God. But Jesus said, this is to fulfill God's will. And you know, personally, and this is not a biblical doctrine, but just in my life, you know what I think Jesus was baptized for? Two things. One, as an example to us, the way we should be baptized, and two, for those who never have an opportunity to be baptized. Think about that. He would do that to fulfill all righteousness. Now, notice what happened afterward. It said, he went up out of the water at that moment, and heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Can you picture that? The Spirit of God looking like a dove coming down. What an amazing thing that must have been. Now, the people around there heard a voice. They didn't know it was like a thunder to them. They weren't quite sure what was happening, but they heard this voice, and God spoke to his Son, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. He was doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do. Can you picture that bright light? While I was there in the Jordan River, I was trying to picture this scene, thinking, wow, wouldn't it have been amazing? I would have given a year's salary to have been there for that one event. Yes. The Holy Spirit, God, the Father, and the Son all together at the same time. What a special event that would have been. Now, the Bible says something happened when Jesus was baptized. Notice, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the what? The Holy Ghost and with power. There's an attachment to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, at baptism. An amazing thing happened one time. This is a New Testament story in the book of Acts. There was a man, the treasurer of the country of Ethiopia, was traveling in a chariot. Have any of you ever been in a chariot? Now, this one, I'm not rhetorical. Have any of you ever been in a chariot? Probably not. I didn't think so. Okay, we've had one. I had the privilege of standing in a chariot, not riding in a chariot, but standing in it. And I thought, this thing would be an awful ride. There's no shock absorbers. Can you imagine those hard wooden wheels with a metal wrapping around it to kind of keep them from falling apart? You'd be right. Well, here the treasurer is going along in this chariot, and he probably had the Cadillac of chariots because he was a treasurer. Or maybe even went a little further. Maybe he had a Lincoln Continental. Okay, so he's riding along in his chariot, and there's this man, Philip, walking along, and he catches up to the chariot, and boom, next thing you know, he's talking to him while he's riding along. And the man, we call him Ethiopian eunuch, he looks down there, and he says, well, come on up, you know, because he said, what are you reading? And so he shows him the scroll he's reading. Guess what scroll he was reading? The scroll of Isaiah. Interestingly enough, guess what part of Isaiah he was reading? Isaiah 53, the story of Jesus, the suffering servant. And as he reads this, he looks at Philip and he says, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? Philip must have had the biggest smile on his face. He said, I know who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus, a man who is crucified, died, and resurrected and ascended back to heaven. The Ethiopian probably looked at him and said, this is amazing. Tell me more. And he listened to that story, and then something amazing happened. As he listened to Jesus talk, he said, I want to have something to do this. How can I be a part of this family that you're talking about. So as they traveled in the chariot, notice what it says here in the book of Acts. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" He gave orders for the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Isn't that powerful? So Philip had already gone through baptism. You know how we give Bible studies and we study different things? He went all the way from Jesus's, you know, experience at being crucified and so forth, all the way through to being baptized. What it means to put away your sins, cleanse your life forever. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Count me in. Here's some water. Put me in the water." Can you imagine? And the Bible makes it clear tonight that baptism is the way that we make a public declaration that we are going to follow God once and for all. It is a pleasant, wonderful experience. Now, I have to tell you, I've been baptized 3 times. You mentioned the Jordan River. When I was 20 years old, I was baptized into a Seventh-day Adventist church in New Jersey. And when I was 10 years old, I was baptized in a Southern Baptist church. What was interesting was this particular pastor had a unique way of baptizing. Now, many of you have seen a baptism, probably all of you have. How the preacher raises his hand and pronounces the blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, this preacher had a unique way to baptize. He put his hand up and he said, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit." I was baptized 3 times in 5 seconds. I don't know if anyone else does it like that. It was the only time I've ever seen. Now, there were about 5 or 6 other people who were baptized with me. So in 5 people, he put them down a total of 15 times. So I don't know if that was so he could count, you know, 15 baptisms for 5 people. But the truth was, it was a unique experience. But, you know, I don't remember anything about what led up to my decision to be baptized. I do know what led up to my decision to be baptized when I was 20 years old, and that was studying God's word and learning that Jesus died for me. Jesus was willing to give his life for me. Now, there are a lot of people that say, you know, the resurrection of Jesus, you know, when he rose from the grave, is a symbol of a lot of different things and, you know, worship and so forth. But the only thing the Bible says about Jesus is death, resurrection, our death, burial, and resurrection that we symbolize today is baptism. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6. It says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That's an amazing thing. The greatest symbol of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is baptism. Think about it. Death to our old, sinful way of life, just as Jesus died on the cross. That's what it means when you get put down in the water. Now, when you're put underwater, if you try to breathe while you're underwater, what will happen? You're going to gag, maybe choke, maybe I'll use a medical term, maybe aspirate. You might have some serious problem trying to breathe underwater. So it's a symbol of dying. And then as you're underwater, it's a symbol of being in the grave. Burial of our sins in the watery grave of baptism. And then when you come up out of that water and take that fresh breath of air, it is a symbol of the resurrection of Christ and a resurrection to a new life in Christ. What a wonderful symbol. Every time I see someone baptized, you know what I think of? Not just this amazing thing that this person made, the greatest decision they can ever make by being baptized, but you know what else I think about? I think about Jesus dying for my sin. It's always a reminder of his incredible love. Now, I want to look at, you know, I've been sharing a lot of different archaeological things. I can't help but doing that. You forgive me, Pastor Ed, but I love archaeology. So I'm going to go back and show you the ancient way people were baptized from the very beginning of this ritual. It started a ritual, I should say, a ceremony. Ancient churches reveal the method of baptism used, all right? Let's take a look at this one. First century church in Philippi. Philippi in the Middle East shows a baptistry that was uncovered by archaeologists that was 4 feet deep and about 30 feet wide. That's an awfully big baptistry. You know why they made it that big? Because they probably were baptizing 10 people at a time. Now, you'll be surprised to find out that even in Rome, you can find baptistries everywhere you go. Now, here's an interesting one. This one's right in the middle of Rome. This baptistry is an octagon-shaped baptistry, and it's about 20 feet across and about 5 feet deep. A pretty amazing baptism. So even the Church of Rome was baptizing by immersion. Does anyone know this place? Oh, I got it on the screen. If you don't know it, you can read it, okay? The Leaning Tower of Pisa. Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy is leaning for one major reason. It was put in 3 feet of marsh. Now, who's going to build a building that tall, 3 feet deep? Well, anyway, okay, so it settled and it turned and went crooked. Right next to this amazing building, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, one of the most famous art landmarks in our planet today, is this building. This building looks like this ornate building, and you wonder, what's in there? Is it a museum? What's inside of this building? Simply one artifact, a baptistry, 5 feet deep and built in the Middle Ages. How about this one? Cappadocia, Turkey. In the Middle Ages, Christians would run to what these spear-like things that were caused actually by volcanoes. When the volcano would cool, it would leave these things there. And you could see that little door on the side. Well, they would cover that with leaves and so forth so that when people would come to persecute them, they could hide for their lives. Well, inside about every 10th one of these places where the cities of refuge, these little spires of refuge, they would find baptistries. That's pretty amazing. How important was it for these Christians being persecuted, being put to death? It was so important for them to continue baptizing that they built baptistries inside of these buildings, in these structures, if you will. Now, I had the privilege of preaching evangelistic meetings in Russia. A beautiful, incredible place. A lot of history there. This is, as you know, St. Basil's Cathedral. I had an opportunity of walking through St. Basil's Cathedral, and there's a baptistry there, a full-size baptistry. St. Vladimir's Cathedral in Kiev. Does anyone know what country Kiev is capital of? Okay. Well, as it turns out, right in the middle of this cathedral is this amazing picture. Whoops, sorry. Amazing picture. Yeah, call it a mosaic, if you will, a baptism of the Russian king, Vladimir the Great. Now, they called him Vladimir the Great. You know what most historians call him? Vladimir the Terrible, okay? But, you know, it's like Ivan. Ivan was the Terrible as well. You know, the Russians get a bad name. It's unfortunate, you know. But truth is, there were a lot of really tough kings. And Vladimir was one of them, but he was a great king in a lot of ways. He led that country to prosperity for a long time. Well, he was baptized, as you could see, by full immersion. This is a building in Africa, museum in Africa. There's a 4th century African fresco there of the baptism of Jesus. And you could see he's naked, but the water comes up to his chest there, showing that he was baptized by immersion. Now, I'm going to share with you, because a lot of people say, hey, there's a lot of different ways to baptize. There's baptism by pouring. There's baptism by sprinkling. I've even heard of baptism by people putting rose petals on them. I've heard of stories of people being baptized by sand. I don't think I want to be baptized by sand. But anyway, there's a lot of different methods being used. Now, I want you to look at this from the Church Council of Ravenna in 1311. It says that sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted as equally valid as immersion in the rite of baptism. It wasn't until the 1300s, so 1,300 years later after baptism was being used, did they start using sprinkling and pouring. Now think about this. When did child baptism come into play? Is there any reason to baptize a baby? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I've had some friends and babies were baptized. And why do they baptize babies? They say for original sin. Now, okay, you know, well, let's look at that. You know, everybody is born kind of with a sinful nature, but does a baby know it's sinning? Think about that. I look at my little grandson, he's only a few months old, and I look at him, you know, he gets a little whiny and sometimes cranky if he doesn't get enough sleep. You know, I need him to see the sleep doctor. You know, he probably wouldn't know what you're saying, but, you know, he gets cranky, you know, if he doesn't get enough sleep. But he doesn't know he's doing anything wrong. He doesn't realize he's keeping mom and dad up all night. So sin is something that has to be a conscious choice. So if you can't make a conscious choice to sin, really, you don't need to be baptized because you need to make a conscious choice to be forgiven. Amen? Now, think about this. I love this story. I heard this story some years ago. That's probably 20 years ago now. A preacher was talking about a missionary that came from the old world to what was, you know, then a very sparsely populated America early in the 1700s. He came across and he's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he left with those people a Bible. There was one person in the tribe, apparently, who had learned how to read English. So he left with them a Bible, and he said, I'll be back in a month or two, and when I come back, we'll have a special baptism. It's a special ceremony to show that you have a relationship with God and that you're going to follow him. So this Native American took the Bible, and he read it to his tribe and shared with them particularly the New Testament. Now, the interesting thing was, when the missionary came back, he said, okay, folks, do you believe in Jesus? And the leader of the tribe said, yes, we're all ready to be baptized. All of the people want to be baptized. Can you imagine? That's 100% success rate for that evangelism. Jonah didn't do that good, that's for sure, even though he got most of that city converted. Now think about this, 100% of those people wanted to be baptized. And the missionary said, okay, and he reaches inside his bag. You see that bag he's got right there? Reaches inside the bag and he pulls out a cup. And he holds the cup up and he says, does anyone have some water? And so he went and brought him some water and he filled the cup up and he goes, okay, I'm ready to begin the baptism. The Native American looked at him and said, where are we going to do this baptism? He's all right here with the cup. I'm just going to pour some water on you. You know what the Native American said? You must have given me the wrong book. Because from what he read, baptism is being put down in the water. Amen? There was no confusion if you study the Bible on what baptism really is. Let's take a look at the Greek word. The Greek word baptizo means to dip, to immerse, to plunge underwater. Does anyone know what a submarine is? I know you do because you were in the Navy. Anyone else know what a submarine is? It's a vehicle that travels underwater. The same word, baptizo, is the word that the Greeks use for submarine. Think about that. It's something under the water. Under the water. You can't be baptized by just throwing a little water. That's not a fitting symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So let's move on. We look at the disciples. What did the disciples have to say about baptism? Some pretty amazing things. As Peter was preaching there in front of this incredible crowd on Pentecost, something happened. People were stirred to their bones with this powerful message that Jesus came to die for their sins. And so the people cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? As you study the Bible, there's an answer. Peter responds. What is the first word he says? Repent. Very good. Quizmaster, they get a gift tomorrow. Okay, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Think about that. Repent. The first step to baptism is to repent. What does the word repent mean? Does anyone know? It means to turn away. It means to turn the other direction. It's kind of like you're going this way and, okay, repent. I'm going to go this way. I'm going away from God. Okay, I'm repenting. I'm turning back toward God. That's simply what that original word in Greek means. Turn away from sin, turn to God. Now let's go back to what he says. Here it is from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Powerful message Peter preached that day. This is the same Peter that a few months earlier, or not even a few months, less than a couple of months earlier, was there afraid to admit that he was a disciple of God. What had happened in his life? He had a conversion experience, amen? Now he was boldly preaching Jesus. And he says the way to baptism is to first repent. The next thing is to believe. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, we see that same story of the Ethiopian eunuch who asks the question, you know, what do I need to do? How can I be a part of, you know, this experience with God? Can I be saved? And he says, yes. He says, if you believe with what? All your heart, you may. And indeed, he was baptized. Another thing you need to do is learn. Simply take time to learn who God is and learn what the scriptures have to say for your life. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 2. Then those who gladly received his word were what? Baptized. They were immersed. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, let's take a look at those steps that we just went through. First of all, repent. A genuine sorrow for sin, a turning away from sin, and a turning to God. Secondly, believe. An acceptance of Jesus as both Savior and Lord. Hey, this is an important one. I don't want to go over this too lightly. Most of us and most people in the world, if they're in a crisis and they look like they're going to die, they don't mind having a Savior. They want someone to save them out of their crisis. But unfortunately, few of them want a Lord. What's the difference? A Savior saves them from trouble, from death, from sin, from sorrow. A Lord is someone they are willing to follow. So that's where the rubber meets the road. You need to be willing to follow Jesus. And thirdly, learn the instructions in the essential biblical faith. Now, I have had people over the years ask me, should I be rebaptized? Now, that means, like I told you, I had been baptized three times. Well, think about this. Is there a reason to be rebaptized? Does the Bible even teach that? Well, let's take a look, because there is a rebaptism mentioned in the Bible. There's a group of people who had been baptized when the Apostle Paul and his fellows came to them, and something happened. You know, he asked them this question. These people who had already been baptized, he asked them this question. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm a little bit behind on my slides up there. And verse 3 says, so they said to him, we have not so much of heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Then he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptized. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of what? Repentance. Saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after them, that is, on Jesus Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Think about this. This group was baptized by immersion by John the Baptist, and they were rebaptized by immersion by Paul. Now, why would they have gotten rebaptized? Wasn't that good enough, the first one? Here's what happened. They were touched with the message of Jesus' Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It was new truth to them, new light to them, and they said, I didn't understand this before. I'd like to be baptized again now that I know this truth of God's word. So they were rebaptized. Now, there's a couple of reasons why I believe a person should be rebaptized. First one, they were once baptized and departed from Christ, but now they long to return. I met a lot of people who had an experience with God at one time in their life. They pushed the Bible away. They got to the place where they didn't believe anymore. Or maybe they had a sour experience. And you know, believe it or not, sour experiences sometimes happen even in the church. Do you know the devil doesn't mind putting people in the church to make the church look bad? There's no question about that. He doesn't care where he drives a person out from. So someone had a bad experience, they turn away from God, and then all of a sudden, their life becomes new. They have a new experience with Jesus, a fresh faith comes into their life, and so they get rebaptized. Another reason people get rebaptized is this. They're committed Christians who have discovered the truth of God's word, and it's their desire to be part of God's commandment-keeping people. Now, someone asked me this one time, does baptism unite you with the church? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That was at the baptism. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, what's that body? Tells us in Colossians 1:18. He is the head, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations. I gave you a little tidbit of this earlier. This is my daughter who's graduating from college. She graduated from a college called Southern Adventist University in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Now, when she was graduating, she had put a lot of time and effort into her studies. Really, a lot of time. And Dad and Mom put a lot of money into it as well. In fact, that's probably why I'm driving a car that has almost 600,000 miles on it, because I had kids that went to college and we tried to help them through college instead of buying another car. Thank goodness it's the Lord's Ford. It will not die. You can't kill that car. Well, as it turns out, she had studied 8 years of elementary school, 4 years of high school, 4 years of college, 3 years to get her master's degree as a speech language pathologist. That's a lot of studying to receive that diploma and start her career. Is that what God expects in baptism? Well, yes or no? No. Baptism's the beginning, not the end. A lot of people make it the end. You have to be perfect to get baptized. That's not what Scripture says. Actually, it's more like a wedding. You court a person, you get to know them. This is my daughter marrying her husband, Harrison, who, by the way, is a dentist. You know, here's the amazing thing. God is taking care of me. My wife's a respiratory therapist. My son is in his last year of residency. He'll be a doctor, full-fledged in a year. My son-in-law is a dentist. My son's wife is a nurse. And my daughter is a speech therapist. So if I forget how to speak, she can help me with that. But what I'm really thankful for is my wife's a respiratory therapist. So if I need mouth-to-mouth, I get the right person doing it. All of these studies to get to that place to graduate, that's not necessarily what God, in fact, I'm sure that's not what he expects from someone who gives their life to Christ and wants to be baptized. He wants them to know the basic essentials of Scripture, but like a wedding, you're just starting. You got to know them, you made a decision to stay with them and commit to them, and when you get married, you begin a new life together. And that's really what marriage is. This is my son's. He went a little more elaborate than my daughter. They had, I don't know how many, you know, what do they call those things? Attendants, bridesmaids. I mean, that wedding probably cost all their friends a lot of money. This is my wedding, 34 years ago. My wife and I got married. And her grandmother, her abuelita, was in the hospital. So this picture is taken right in front of the hospital. How many people get to go to a hospital for their wedding? Okay, it's kind of an unusual place to be. But I want to tell you, we stirred up a lot of nurses and doctors. They said, what happened at that wedding? I wonder, did someone die at the wedding? As we brought the party there to take pictures with the grandmother. It was a really special time. We were just beginning our life together. We had known each other for a couple of years, but that's what baptism's all about. You get to know who God is, you learn the basic essentials of the faith, and then you make a decision to follow him. And the wedding, while it's a public ceremony that you're committing your life to someone, that's what baptism is. It's a public commitment. Jesus said, go ye therefore, I'm going a little fast here, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what's the rest of it say? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I'm going to take you to Russia tonight because I had a very special experience there. We went to a place called Zelenograd. Now, if you speak Russian, Zelenograd means the green city. And it really was. We had the biggest part of the city had a lot of tall apartment buildings and so forth in it. But around the city, it was surrounded by trees, beautiful flowers and so forth. It was just a gorgeous place to be. Now, we held our series of meetings, our prophecy seminar, in a theater. We rented a theater, and We passed out literature around the streets, little brochures and so forth, invited people to come to that series, and we had about 300 people show up. Some of those people had never seen a Bible in their life. Now, I want to tell you the most moving experience I had was more than the baptism. It was, we told them if they'd come at least 8 nights, we would give them a Bible. We handed the Bible to these individuals, and I remember there was these four young ladies that came together, and I don't think this is the four, the exact four, but that came together, and when we handed them their Bibles, they were in tears clutching those Bibles because they had never had one. Their government wouldn't allow them to have them before the Iron Curtain came down. It was an incredible experience. Well, at the end of that series of meetings, there were 87 people that said they wanted to be baptized, and so we rented a gymnasium that had a pool in it for the baptism because there really was no other good place to do a baptism. Here's the pool. It wasn't in the greatest condition, and there was really no low water. There was no low end. You know how you have a pool that kind of graduates and gets deeper? You go in the pool, and it's already 4 feet deep. So these people were going in the water, and some of them were short. They were baptized as soon as they went down the ladder. Now, me and my translator, that's him right there. Guess what his name was? What's a good male? Vladimir. There's another one that deserves a prize. His name was Vladimir. Just for short, we called him Vladdy. Some of you remember the basketball player, Vladdy Divac. So we called him Vladdy. He would wear the same color suit. If I wore a brown suit, he'd wear a brown suit. He'd try to match with me as we'd do the baptism. And I would pronounce the words in English, and he would pronounce them in Russian. And when I put my hand down, the people would go down into the water and were baptized. Now, you can see the guy in the middle. I want you to look at him closely. He's only about 5 foot tall. So he was in there. You know, when you put someone in the water, you go all the way down. He'd just go like this, whoosh, and that was it. The baptism was over because they were so close to the water. He was the treasurer of the conference there in Russia where we held our meetings. Now, these are a couple of individuals that made decisions for Christ. One of them, the woman, had been coming to the meetings each night. The man wasn't coming. The man had a serious cancer. He was dying. He wasn't going to live very long. And so he asked if he could be baptized because she was sharing the gospel with him each night. We went to his house, and guess where we baptized him? In his bathtub. Filled the bathtub up and put him under the water. Can you imagine? He wanted to be baptized so bad he was willing to do it in his bathtub. And he wasn't in good shape. Now, my first trip to the Philippines was unique because we were preaching not only at a hall where we held, what do they call them, barangay? It was a barangay hall, right? Isn't that correct? Okay, so like a town hall. We were preaching in this town hall, but during the day, we would go to a prison. There were 25 people in this prison, many of them on death row for the crimes that they had committed. So we went to this prison and shared the gospel. We didn't know this was going to happen. But while we were preaching each day in the prison, many of them said, hey, how can we be saved? What can we do? We said, well, you know, you give your life to Jesus and be baptized. But the warden would not allow them to go out to be baptized, so we brought the baptistry to them. Amen. All right? That is a baptistry, and that's how you get in the baptistry. Now, if you don't believe it's possible to baptize someone in a barrel, I'm going to show you a picture. This is the first guy we baptized. He got in the water. He wasn't there for murder or anything, but he was there for quite a long time. He had a 4-year sentence. He was in about halfway through, and he wanted to give his life to Jesus and be baptized. So I'm going to show you the progression. Back then, we didn't have cell phones like we have today that can do all these fancy things and take video. So I clicked my camera as fast as I could as he was going down. As the pastor pronounced the blessing on him, he started to go under the water, and believe it or not, they got him all the way under the water. Now, this guy, we had a lot harder time getting him under the water. And we baptized him last because he was the biggest. Now, the sad thing was, it's an amazing story because this guy was in prison for a double homicide. He had been in a bar and he got into a fight, and he was a boxer, a professional boxer, not Manny Pacquiao, but he was a professional boxer. And he got to the place where he was so angry, got into this fight with these men who were teasing him. He turned around and knocked the guy out in one punch. That was a pretty strong guy. And then a bunch of guys jumped on him, and he unfortunately grabbed the knife, and two of the people he stabbed with the knife died. So he was on death row. He was waiting to be executed. He knew that his life was gone. He had nothing left. But he did know if Jesus saved him, he'd be in heaven. Amen. And what a tremendous, tremendous joy it was to see him. Tears in his eyes, this hard and tough man with tears in his eyes as he was baptized. Then we had another baptism later on in a pool. You probably know some of these folks. I'll go to the next slide. You can see the guy standing in the back here was the president of the conference at the time. His name was Poli Ponganiban, and he's now at La Vida Mission in New Mexico. Very nice man. He and his group, his pastors were there baptizing each of these individuals. It was a privilege to be there. I remember standing on the side of the pool, raising my hands and pronouncing blessings for these people as they gave their lives to Jesus. In that particular baptism, we had over 150 people. But I've had an even greater joy a few years later. This man over here, Pastor Glenn Santana, and a friend of his, Ron Yabit, a friend of mine, took me back to the Philippines, and we had this beautiful baptism. I don't even know where all the people came from. Oh, there's the 315-pound Ed. So, yes, you got to stay away from that guy. He's a little dangerous looking. But we had an opportunity of visiting Palawan, a beautiful island, and recently they went there to hold a series of meetings in some of the different churches there. But my greatest joy was to watch these people over and over go down in the water. Now, we had about 250 people attending in meetings. You know how many we baptized? 332. I said, how does that happen? We had more people baptized than attended the meeting. It was remarkable to me. And if you want to see Pastor Glenn, he's right there. Okay, and we had just a wonderful experience as people gave their lives to Jesus. Now I want to share this one with you because this is a unique one. I had to take a few slides out as Dr. Troy was speaking because I knew we were going to have to. I'll share some of those Egyptian baptisms with you another time, but this was a special one. This was in Cuba. I held this series of meetings in Cuba. Shortly after they allowed us to go in and start, Americans allowed to go in, but we had to go in on a humanitarian visa. So we went in, we brought food, we bought medical supplies, we brought all kinds of things for these folks. But while we were there, we decided we cannot come here without sharing the wonderful good news of Jesus. You know, how could you do that? You love Jesus, you're going to talk about him, right? So we couldn't help it. So we decided we were going to hold a series of meetings. They, for $40, they went and made some little cards that had prophecy seminar or evangelistic meeting at such and such a time, and they used oil for the ink because they couldn't find ink. That's how destitute the country was. They couldn't find ink, so they used oil, and some of it ran and so forth. Now, with that $40 worth of advertising, if you did a series of meetings in the U.S., you know how many people you'd get to come for $40? Maybe one, okay? You know how many we had come there? Almost 300. Wow. I was amazed when that hall filled up, and I remember going to the first elder, the leader of that church, and asking him, how many of these people are visitors? You know, Lauren's asked how many are visiting, how many are members, and so forth. So I said, how many of these people are visitors? He said, all of them. Wow. I said, all of them? Why are all of them visitors? He said, I told the members to stay home because I didn't think we'd have enough room. Wow. That was pretty amazing. It was so much fun to share the gospel to that group. But there was one particular person I was truly touched when I baptized him. This is a guy. His name was Oscar. He was a member of a cult called the Santania. And they were Satan worshipers. Now, he came to the meetings. He listened. He'd sneak in as the preaching started. He wasn't there for any of the music or preliminaries or quizzes. He'd just come for the preaching, and right as I said amen at the end, he'd run out the door. Everybody was trying to figure out who this guy was, so I put a couple of deacons on. I said, catch that guy when he leaves next time. I want to meet him, because I could see him come in and then shoot out. So I said, catch this guy. So finally they caught up with him. They said, hey, the preacher wants to meet you. And sure enough, I met him. Spoke fairly good English, a little bit broken. Typical Cuban. He said, oye, chico. Oye, chico. You know, and so I'd say, oye, chico, ¿cómo está? And, you know, we'd talk in my little broken Spanish and his little broken English. And we had these conversations going. But I remember him saying, you know, the devil will not allow me to be baptized. I said, what? You can walk away from the devil anytime. No, you don't know what it's like to be a part of a Satan cult. These people have incredible power over you. I said, okay. I said, tell me where you live. I'll come there. Oh, no, you're a Christian. They'll kill you if you come to my house. I said, maybe, maybe not. But I do know this, God is in control. Yes. He's more powerful than the devil, and I guarantee if he wants me to be alive, I'm going to be alive after I visit with you. He said, okay. So me and one of the elders, his name was Giovanni, we went to, Giovanni was a little bit nervous, but he's trusting God. We went on what they call a BC taxi. You know what a BC taxi is? It's a bicycle taxi. So me and my big friend Giovanni get on this bicycle. This little 80-pound guy with his ribs coming through, pedaling this bike with 450 pounds of people on the back. And he gets us to the location where this guy is. And when he pulls up, he could see the satanic symbol on the door. He goes, oh, this must be the wrong house. No, no, no. This is the right house. You need to drop us off here. He goes, you don't want to go here. This is dangerous. This is a cult. They'll kill you. You could have a terrible time here. You don't want to be here. Amigo, well, let me take you home. I said, no, let us go. Come back in about an hour, hour and a half, and we'll pay for another trip back home. He let us go. We went into the house. There were all these ornate things hanging around there, the goat head and all this stuff. It really did look scary. Now, I have to tell you, I prayed a lot when I went in there. We went in there, knelt down with this guy, and said, God, you need to help Oscar make this decision to follow Jesus. He wants to be baptized. He wants to give his life. Do not let the devil have anything to do with this. A mirror fell off the wall, crashed to the floor. No one could tell me there's not active demons in this world. They were mad that he was about to make a decision for Christ. We ended up praying with him and leaving that house. The next night of the meeting, we were going to have the baptism that weekend. The next night, he brought a box full of stuff. And we said, Oscar, what is this? He said, this is all of my satanic charms and, you know, amulets and all that stuff. I said, well, I don't want this stuff, but thanks for getting it. He said, I don't want it in my house. I believe God will take care of me. I said, praise the Lord. We threw all that stuff in the garbage. I think the elders burned it. But anyway, they got rid of all that stuff. That Sabbath, he was baptized. There were about 50, 60 people recognized him. Can you imagine when someone that far from God makes a decision for him, it truly changes their life. Now, I want you to look at this picture. Is there anyone in that picture you recognize? Probably not. But the tall guy in the back is the 20-year-old Ed. Okay, that was me. Shortly after I got out of high school, I was still in good shape and so forth. Didn't have a beard. I kind of look like Eli Manning. Isn't that interesting? So, but I wasn't a quarterback. But anyway, I remember when they made the call for baptism at the meeting that I went to. This is the group that was baptized. You can't see the pastor. He's in the white here. His name was Alan Fine. He was the one that baptized us, and that's one of the elders standing next to him. Every single one of these people had a story of how God changed their life. And everyone who makes the decision to be baptized never can say they will never regret it. The devil may bring hardship to you, but he's still going to do great things for you. I love this text. Acts chapter 22, verse 16 says, arise. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, one of the greatest stories in the Bible is the story of Moses when he was asked to take blood and put it on the doorposts around the houses. Why were they supposed to do that? What was the blood a symbol of? Well, it was a symbol that God would die for them one day. But more than anything, it was to keep the death angel from coming in those houses. This is the start of what we call Passover. Well, as they put the blood on the doorpost, Who was supposed to die if the blood wasn't on the doorpost? Do you remember? The firstborn. Now, can you imagine the firstborn watching this event? He wanted to make sure that blood was on the doorpost. Now, did the blood itself actually save anyone? No, but the blood was the symbol that that home was going to stand with Jesus. And baptism doesn't actually save you, but it is a symbol, just like the blood on the doorpost, that you're going to walk with God and you're going to stand with Him forever, and you're not going to let anything keep you from being a part of Him. I'm going to share with you a picture, a very special picture. This is the oldest person I ever baptized. His name is Lewis Clay, spelled K-L-A-Y, or K-L-E-Y. He was 96 years old when I baptized him. That's pretty old. I'm looking for the time, Ed, when I could baptize a 100-year-old. But Lewis Clay came to me at one of my series of meetings and said, "Pastor, I have lived a terrible life. I don't deserve to be saved." And I looked at him and I said, "God wants to save everyone." He said, 95.99 years of bad, and He's willing to accept me when I got nothing pretty soon. I said, "You know what? He was willing to save a thief on the cross. Yes. He's willing to save you." When he was baptized, this was in Lincoln City, Oregon, when he was baptized, his family was there. His kids, his grandkids, his great-grandkids, and a great-great-grandkid was there. It had such an impact on the family. Lewis lived about another year. He made it to his 97th birthday, but his family was touched by the decision he made to follow Jesus. My friends, it's the greatest thing we can do to give our life to Jesus.